Now, speaking of old, it reminds me of my childhood. When I was a little boy, our family had a Rambler Ambassador station wagon. Did any of you have a Rambler Ambassador? First, let me ask this question. Do any of you even know what I'm talking about? Okay, if you're a baby boomer like me or older, you know exactly what a Rambler is. In fact, I don't know that there are any even in junkyards anymore. They're that old. But when I was in elementary school, that is what we had as a family vehicle. And this was pre-seatbelt era. It was pre-car seat era. And so I would ride in the back of the station wagon, just sit in the back, you know, in that flat, wide open space. I would sit back there. And one of my pastimes as a kid when I was in second or third grade was to sit and look out the side windows in the back and the back window and ask deep, profound questions about life. And I remember vividly one afternoon when I was in second or third grade, sitting in the back of that station wagon. I think I've told you the story about the time I discovered that the moon followed us. I was sitting in the back of that station wagon. Every time we turned, the moon turned, and every time we stopped, the moon stopped. And so it was kind of a deep moment like that. And on that afternoon, here's the question I was grappling with. I remember exactly the corner we were turning on. I remember wondering, who am I and why did God make me? It was a second or third grader. And frankly, at the time, I did not know that people throughout the centuries have asked that very same question, who am I? Why did God create me? Why did God place me on this planet? I didn't have a good answer then. Surprise. I mean, how many second or third graders have an answer for a question like that? I sure didn't have a good answer. But here now, some 45 years or so later, I do have a good answer to that question, who am I? And for that answer, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at just a short paragraph at the end of Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, where God will answer for us with resounding clarity the question, who am I? Why did God put me on this planet? Genesis chapter 1, literally the first chapter of the Bible, for many of you, the first page of your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. Beginning with verse 26, I will read the word of God. Then God said, you read what goes before, you see a then, something happened before. Well, we have 5 days of creation account before. Then God said, let us make man in our image, and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So the question of the morning is, who am I? God answers clearly, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So what is God teaching in Genesis chapter 1 when he says to us, as we read in the page on the first page of the Bible, let us make man in our image, in our likeness? The word image that you see there in your Bibles in this sentence of verse 26, the word image is used 17 times in the Old Testament. And six times, the word image is used to refer to idols or physical representations of other gods. And so it's used to speak of some tangible material object that's used to represent some supposed spiritual being. Three times, the word image is used to refer to tumors and rats. Three times, tumors and rats. One time, the word image refers to a painting. And another time, among the 17 times, it refers to Seth being made in the image of his father, Adam. So let me tell you a little bit of something about the ancient world, since we don't live in the ancient world. In the ancient world, it is believed that a god's spirit lived in any statue or image of that god. So if you had a statue of a particular god, whatever false god it was, the belief of the ancient Near East was that the spirit of that god lived inside that statue or that image. And the result is that the image could function as a kind of representative or as a substitute for the god where it was placed. And so it was also common in this culture not only to believe that the god was represented by the image of the god, it was also common in this culture to think of a king as a representative of God. And so the king would rule the country, but the king's people thought that the king must be ruling on behalf of the gods. And so they equated a king with a god. In verse 26 in your Bibles, you see the word likeness. You see it there in your Bibles. Likeness describes a similarity. Someone looks like someone else. To say that we are made in the likeness of God is to say that we are only a facsimile of God. You know how a fax machine operates. You take an original, you feed it into the fax machine. It may, you know, you dial the number, you hear the beep, boop, beep, boop, boop, and then all of a sudden, the fax starts moving through the machine slowly, and then there's delay, and then someone on the other end with another fax machine receives a facsimile of your original. And so the facsimile that they receive is not the original. It's similar, but it's a little different. Well, the fact that we are in the likeness of God is another way of saying that we are only a facsimile of God, like a fax page sent through a fax machine is like the original, but it is not the original. We are like God, being made in his image and likeness, but we are not God. So God, when he creates here in Genesis chapter 1, he establishes human beings as his physical representatives on the earth. And so we embody, as human beings made in his image, we embody God on the earth, placed here by God to govern the earth, to rule the earth. And you can see this in your Bibles in verse 26, where the writer of Genesis writes, "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, let me tell you what I believe the Bible teaches in this account in Genesis 1. I believe that God has always existed. There has never been a time when God was not. In the beginning, God. And so God, Almighty, Sovereign God, has always existed. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God, because he's God, enjoys expressing his personality. And he enjoys expressing his sovereign power by making things. He's not a force like electricity, So don't think in terms of God being some kind of force, like electrical current running through electrical wires. God is not a concept. God is not an idea. But God, the Bible teaches and declares clearly, is a living, eternal being with character and creativity. And God's way of creating is speaking, to speak things into existence. Do you know anyone else who can do that? Who can say, let there be light, boom, and there's light? Who can speak things into existence? His word is so powerful that Almighty God simply says, let there be light, and light came into being. God's word is so great and God's word is so powerful that God says, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. And so to manage all of his beautiful earthly creation, God made this creature called man. Using a generic sense, men and women, boys and girls, all of us human beings. He made this creature called man in his own image out of the dust of the ground. And so when God says in verse 26 in your Bibles, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, the meaning is that God plans to make a creature similar to, but not identical to himself. And so these words image and likeness refer to something similar, but not identical to the thing it represents or is an image of, because an image can represent something else. And so what I want to do is illustrate this in two ways. I want to illustrate it from the Bible, and I want to illustrate it from my personal life. First illustration from the Bible. Hold your finger here and flip over just a page or so to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. This is what the Word of God says. Genesis chapter 5, fifth chapter of the Bible, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And so the words likeness and image here in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3 are the same words used in Genesis chapter 1. So Seth is not identical to Adam, but Seth is like Adam in many ways, as a son is like his father. And so Seth is in Adam's image and likeness. And so the question is, how so? Was it Adam's impatience? Was it Adam's five strengths on his strengths finder? Was it Adam's brown eyes or curly hair? I don't know what color his hair or eyes were, but was it that? Was it his laugh? Was it his love for broccoli? Was it his allergy to peanuts? Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us here, but Seth, the Bible clearly declares, is in Adam's image and likeness, and every way in which man is like God is what we have in mind here. So any way in which man is like God in man's image and likeness with respect to God, that's what's in view here. Now let me illustrate image and likeness for my own life. And so I brought something to help us get a handle on image and likeness. I brought, a drawing this morning. Does anyone have any idea who this is? Speak up. Who is it? Who? Who's Carol? She's not here. She's in the nursery. Don't tell her I said that. This is my wife, Carol, allegedly. I'll just put it here. And this was a drawing by a friend of ours, and this drawing or this sketch represents or is an image of my wife, but trust me, it is not my wife. This is like my wife in some ways, but it is not identical to my wife. We are like God in some ways, but we are not identical to God. Just like if my wife was not serving in children's ministry and she was in here this morning, and if I were to have her stand here next to this and hold this like this, you would look and go, okay, it's like her, but it's not her. Well, that's exactly what the Bible has in mind when it talks about us being made in the image and the likeness of God. So flip back, please, to Genesis chapter 1. When the Bible reports in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, it simply means, let us make man to be like us, to represent us. And so man is like God, and in many ways represents God. And so it seems to reason that the more we know about God and the more we personally know God, the deeper and fuller and richer our understanding will be of man's likeness to God. The deeper our relationship to God, the more similarities we will see between God and man. And so it creates in me a desire to want to know God more deeply so that I can understand and taste this more deeply. So who am I? I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. Who are you? You are made in the image and the likeness of God. The phrase, the image of God, is not about what makes us human. It's about humanity's unique role as God's kingly representatives in creation. And the image of God is not about what makes us human. It's about our unique role as reflectors and rulers of God's creation. You are like God. You are a reflector of God. You mirror God. You're also a ruler who represents God in his creation. God has entrusted to us, being made in his image, a responsibility that no other created object or being has. That no other plants or insects or birds or dogs or cats or rabbits or fish or lions or tigers or elephants or bob kittens or monkeys or sharks or panda bears have. So for the rest of my sermon, I want to talk now about how we are reflectors of God's image and how we rule or represent God in his creation. What role should you be playing in your life as you reflect God, as you live life, and as you rule on behalf of God? I want to offer you four roles for you as a person made in the image of God. The first role that we have is just as God is creative, we too are creative. And you say, oh, hold on, Pastor Carlton, I'm not creative. Yes, you are. No, I can't stand here and play like Pastor Sean and sing like Pastor Sean. And I can't sit here like Lonnie and sing. And I can't play instruments like Joellen and Marla and John and Joel and Brian. I'm not creative. I can't do a sketch like that. You know, I can't cook. I'm not a chef. When I make my presentation, people just go, oh. I'm not creative. I can't sew. In fact, my penmanship is awful. Any other people here with awful penmanship? Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. So just as God is creative, we too are creative. We have a profound sense of dignity and significance as we reflect the excellence and the beauty of the rest of creation. As we look at the stars of the night sky and the beautiful beaches and palm trees and the ocean waves and the majestic mountains and the abundant earth and the plants and the animals and the angelic kingdoms, we are more like God than any of these. We're the culmination of God's skill work of creation. We share in God's creativity and His artistry. Let me show you God's evaluation of you. Look at verse 31, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. I want you to look at that. Because if you don't remember anything else I say to you this morning, I want you to remember what God's evaluation of you is. Genesis 1, 31. Do you have it? Because I want you to see it with your own eyes. Genesis 1, 31. God saw all that He made, and it was good. It's not what it says, is it? It says, and it was very good. What is God's evaluation of you? God looked at you when He made you and He said, you are very good. Now, understanding that we're made in the image of God is essential to understanding our destiny and our relationship to God. Without the truth that we are made in the image of God, human beings become confused and we deprecate ourselves and we put ourselves down. After creating Adam, God tells Adam to subdue the earth, to rule over the earth. And according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, why don't you hold your finger, just turn one page. Some of you don't even have to turn a page. Turn to Genesis 2:15. Next chapter, verse 15. Genesis 2:15. According to this verse, Adam is to cultivate and keep the garden. It says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And remember, God evaluated Adam as being very good and the garden as being very good. The implication of this should not be missed. God, the creator and lover of beauty of His created earth, invites Adam, one of His creatures, the only one made in His image and likeness, to share in the process of creation with Him. So God invites Adam to share in the process of creation with God. He permitted Adam and other humans like us, we are sons and daughters of Adam, to take the elements. God invited us to take the elements of His cosmos and create new arrangements with them. Could this be why creating anything is so fulfilling to us? A sense of satisfaction of quote, creating something, taking the elements of God's creation and doing something with them, whether it's writing a paper for school or it's writing a song to lead God's people in worship or it's creating a meal. We feel a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction when we do something like that. We alone, as human beings made in the image and likeness of God, express a drive innate within us that allows us to do something that we're all uniquely able to do and share with our Creator, and it is, we are created to create. It's as if God places before us a rich buffet of human a rich buffet table as humans, full of aesthetic delicacies, and God provides us with the basic ingredients, and He invites those of us made in His image, that means you and that means me, to exercise our creative abilities and responsibilities and capabilities to the fullest extent possible. We are privileged as no other creature to be creative and to enjoy creativity. It was Edith Schaefer who wrote these words in an article many years ago, I think it was probably 15 years ago, entitled The Art of Life. And listen to what Edith wrote. Quote, a Christian above all people should live artistically, aesthetically, and creatively. We are supposed to be representing the Creator who is there and whom we acknowledge to be there. It is true that all people are created in the image of God, but Christians are supposed to be conscious of that fact, and being conscious of it should recognize the importance of living artistically, aesthetically, and creatively as creative creatures of the Creator. If we've been created in the image of an artist, then we should look for expressions of artistry and be sensitive to beauty responsive to what has been created for our appreciation, end quote. Can I tell you something that has been a part of my experience? I think San Diego is just an amazingly, amazingly beautiful place. I don't know if you understand how beautiful this place is, especially if you're a native. The blue of the sky here, the palm trees, the beach, the ocean. You heard Brian paint a picture for you of what it was like to sail to Catalina Island and how it gave rise to this song that he sang during our offering. This is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. And God created it for our appreciation. And so how often do we say to God, God, thank you for this beauty that you've created for me. Thank you for the mountains. Thank you for the desert. Thank you for the ocean. Thank you for the palm trees and for the blue sky and the stars in the sky at night. Thank you for these things, for the beautiful flowers. May I suggest to you that you never lose the wonder of deep gratitude to God for the beautiful world that he has allowed you in his image to live in and to rule over. You know, the Bible is chock full of examples of creativity. Consider the fact that one-third of the Bible is poetry. And all poetry is it's someone writing, and as they write, they draw pictures in our heads. That's what poetry is. Think of how often music appears in the Bible and singing appears in the Bible. In fact, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is a music book. It's a book of songs. It's a book of poetry put to music. Think about how often dancing appears in the Bible. Think about Jesus himself, a skilled craftsman by trade. He is a carpenter by trade. And his teachings, look at his teachings. His teachings are full of examples which reveal his sensitivity to the beauty that's all around us. The fox, the bird nest, the lily of the field, the sparrow, the dove, the skies, the vine, the mustard seed. Jesus is also a master storyteller. Could it be that Jesus tells so many stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the persistent widow, the rich fool, the wedding reception, turning water into wine, the farm workers? Could it be that Jesus tells so many stories because the Bible story from start to finish is a beautiful romance in which God beckons our wayward hearts that have been bruised and broken by the fall to join him and to return to him. So what role should you be playing in your life as you reflect God and as you rule on behalf of God? Well, remember that you were created to be creative. But there's a second thing I'd like to draw your attention to as you think about the implications of being made in God's image and likeness in your daily life. And it's this. Second thing, treat each person you encounter. Treat each person you encounter with value and with respect as human beings created in God's image. And this includes the unborn child, the older generations, the weak, the ill, the physically challenged, the unattractive to the world, those who are culturally or ethnically different. I submit to you that we cannot worship God and we cannot glorify God with our lives while treating other human beings, his supreme creation, with contempt. We should love God and love the people he created. Do you understand that? Now, I want to do something now. I would like to just invite, this isn't pre-planned. I would like about 10 of you or 12 of you just to come stand here. But before you come, I want a diverse group of people up here, age-wise, culturally, hair, you name it, okay? And so I want you to come, and I want you to just come stand here, okay? Don't be shy. Don't all of you come at once. I see my Vietnamese brothers coming. Thank you. I knew the Lord sent you here for a reason. Come on up here. Come on. Okay, we need somebody old. When I'm the oldest person up here, this is my dear local mom. This is Eka Dell. You don't mind me asking how old you are, do you? I know, but do you mind if I tell these people?
I don't care.
You don't care? Let me just tell you this. Her next birthday that ends in zero is 90.
No, 88.
I said your next birthday that ends in zero.
Okay, all right.
Okay, why don't you come stand here in the middle? Okay, so think about what I just said. Look at this. What strikes you about your... Sorry. What strikes you about your church family? Look at them. Are they clones? Do they all look alike? They have different smiles, different hair, different eyes, different height, different weight, different age. Yet, every one of them is created in the image of God. If I had a baby, I'd hold a baby up here. Do we have a baby in the house? I don't want to disturb her. Or him. He goes, yes, thank you, Pastor. Okay, thank you guys for coming up. You can be seated. Thank you, James. So treat each person you encounter. It could be someone at the grocery store, at the gas station, walking down the street, waiting in line somewhere. Treat people with respect because they're created in God's image. Even if you disagree with them, treat them with respect. Remember what I preached on a few weeks ago, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, aka the golden rule, which is, yes, treat other people the way you like to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Keep that in mind, that as you relate to people, these are people made in the image of God. Okay, third thing, third implication, third role that we should be playing out in our lives is to reflect God and as we rule on behalf of God. And it's this, it's very simple. Take care of God's creation. Okay, you know what this is, don't you? It's a recycle bin, right? Do you use one? Don't let me come to your house. We have these in all of our offices here at the church. In fact, this came from Mike Plank's office right here. He doesn't know I took it. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. But take care of God's creation. While people today worship creation instead of the Creator, we should worship the Creator but take care of His creation, because remember, we've been given the right to rule creation on behalf of God. We should oppose the greed that often destroys creation with no regard for its beauty or its preservation. So today, as I speak to you right now, the oceans of the world are being polluted with crude oil and they become sewers and garbage dumps. It breaks my heart when I go to the beach to see garbage wash up on the shore. Didn't that break your heart? And go, why couldn't they throw this away? The air is being filled with smog. I thank the Lord for our air here in San Diego because it's not bad. No offense to those of you from L.A., but when I drive through the L.A. basin, I'm just like, I am so glad I don't have to breathe this air. Again, it is what it is. I mean, you can see the brown. I go, is that marine layer, Carol, or is that smog? Oh, I think it's smog. Toxic chemicals fill the soil. We are neither to ruin nor destroy the earth, nor are we to worship the earth and treat it like fragile china or be one with it, whatever that means. I am not one with the earth, and you are not one with the earth. The earth is not on a par with humankind. The earth is at our disposal, yet we are to take care of it as we reflect God's rule and rule his creation. Now imagine, to illustrate this, imagine that you're going on vacation, and imagine that you're an empty nester. Your kids are all gone, and so there's no one at your house when you leave on vacation. And imagine that you invite a college student from College Avenue to come and live at your house while you are on vacation. Gets them some freedom and some independence, whether they're staying at home going to school or they're living in a dorm or whatever, or they have crazy roommates. And so they come and they stay at your house. And the agreement with this college student is this. That college student will watch the house. A college student will take care of the cats, feed the goldfish, and water the house plants, and take in the mail, and take in the UPS packages, and bring in the newspapers, and they'll irrigate your garden and your lawn on Monday and Wednesday and Saturday, because your address is an even-numbered address in the city of San Diego. Those are the days you water before 10 a.m. or after 6 p.m., which I'm sure all of you do who live in even-numbered addresses. And you give the college student the freedom to go anywhere in the house, to eat their favorite foods that you stocked the refrigerator with, pizza, fruit, cheesecake, pizza. And imagine that you came home from your vacation last night. And you find out when you come home that the college student has left the food in the refrigerator and let it rot rather than eat it. Now, none of our college students would really do this. And imagine how sad and how disappointed you would be by the waste. And imagine how you would feel if you came in and you found your house plants wilted and the cat box stinking. And the goldfish, dead, floating in the aquarium. And drinking glasses broken. And a water faucet running, and the student isn't even there. And the house full of trash. You would be deeply disappointed with that student. Imagine how God feels. Imagine how God feels. When he sees how poorly we treat the earth as his rulers. And so one of the implications of ruling creation on behalf of God is that we not waste precious things like food and water. Do you understand how precious it is to be able to turn on your faucet and get clean water? Do you understand that? I heard a statistic this week that some 25% of the food that's served up on our plates ends up thrown out. 25%. That's one out of four bites. And we're not talking about toddlers having food fights with their parents. Let's not waste precious things like food and water. I'm serious about recycling. I mean, it's easy to do. Recycle your paper, your plastics, and things that you can recycle. Don't litter. Don't throw stuff out your car window. Pick up trash. Walk and bike and take public transportation when you can. Use CFLs for lighting. Conserve. Take care of the earth that God has placed you upon to rule. Think about those who come after you and what you're leaving for them to rule. What role should you be playing in your life as you reflect God and as you rule on behalf of God? My fourth and final role for us is to live content to be you. Live content to be you. Remember the verse I showed you earlier that God looked at everything he made, including human beings, including you, and he said, it is very good. God created your personality. God created your body. One female author I read last week wrote these words, quote, "Maybe it's because I'm now staring at 40 years. I'm realizing that at least half of my life has passed, and I've spent most of it trying to deny the way God made me. I don't think that this is just my story," end quote. Are you spending your life denying the way God made you? An implication of being made in the image of God and reflecting and ruling on behalf of God is that we can be content with who God made us. Earlier this summer, I was doing this. I was flipping through this, San Diego Reader. You familiar with the San Diego Reader? And when I first came to San Diego, I would look at it. I looked at it a few times to figure, what in the world is this? And part of the reason I even heard of the Reader was my first Sunday as a senior pastor here, they chose out of all the Sundays of life to come and do their sheep and goats column on College Avenue my first Sunday here. And even though that staff tried to talk them out of it. So that was my first experience with San Diego Reader. But I was flipping through the San Diego Reader this summer as I think about creative ways for us to invest as a church family in a community and touch people with the gospel. And, you know, we've advertised some in the San Diego, what's it, the San Diego Tribune, Star Tribune, is that what it is? And I thought, I wonder what the San Diego Reader would be like. And so I was flipping through a copy of the San Diego Reader and let me tell you what struck me. Page after page of advertisements, and these are literal words, I wrote them down from the San Diego Reader that I was flipping through. Erase years from your face. What if I don't want to do that? Anti-aging and wrinkles. Body reshaping. Skin resurfacing. Body contouring, Botox injections, tummy tucks, arm lifts, facelifts, forehead lifts, liposuction, chemical peels, always ageless and beautiful, breast surgery augmentation, skin tightening, creating beauty one face at a time, dermal filler. I don't really know what that is. Is it kind of like Bondo for your face? I'm just guessing. And so may I say to you, as we think about the implications of what it means to be made in the image and the likeness of God, remember when he made you, he said, "You are very good." But when we analyze, when we scrutinize, when we compare to see how we stack up to others, we never come out looking very good, do we? Yet the Bible says, clearly in your Bibles, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the last sentence of the first chapter of the Bible, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. As you leave this room this morning, this time of worship, I want you to hear my voice in your ear over and over and over saying to you the words of God. It was very good. You don't need what this offers you. You don't need it. Do you know that you will never really enjoy other people? You will never have stable emotions. You will never live a godly life of contentment. You will never conquer jealousy. You will never love others as you should until you thank God for making you the way that he did. Your abilities and your disabilities were created to fit the unique, sovereign plan God has for you. And he has a unique, different, sovereign plan for each one of us. You know, when I was younger, I don't fret about these things now. There are some great advantages to moving through life and being in my 50s now and all. Stuff that used to matter to me, it just doesn't matter anymore. But I used to think as a young pastor, why couldn't I be more chill? Why did God hotwire me and give me a type A personality and make me so intense and so emotional and so, and then I look at other pastors and go, why can't I be more like whoever? Why couldn't I be more like Pastor Mark? Pastor Mark is just, I mean, he's not going to get an ulcer. Pastor Mark doesn't have gastric reflux like I do. Maybe it's because he eats peas. But I would look around at people and go, why can't I be like them? No, I don't care. I say, God, thank you for making me the way you made me. You have given me a work to do. And when you made me, you said it is very good. And the way that you created me, the way you wired me, now I want to bring you glory and honor and live the way you made me. Thank you for making me the way you made me. Your abilities and your disabilities were created to fit the unique sovereign plan God has, not for anyone else, but for you. No one can fulfill that purpose but you. And God's plan for us embraces far more than how we look or what our marital status is or what our athletic ability is, and far more than our circumstances in life. Someone may say to you, as they have said to me, you'll never amount to anything. But God made you in his image, and God is writing a good story with your life. And you younger people, I don't ever want you to forget this. Especially you younger women. Don't you ever forget it. That God, when he created you, he said, you are very good. Don't believe these lies. Don't believe the Southern California, San Diego lie. Don't go inject yourself with Botox and dermal filler. You're valued by God because God created you in his image. Accept the imperfections, and all of us have them, but imperfections compared to? Accept the imperfections, accept the limitations of your body, and allow them to reveal God's Spirit through you. Now, I'm going to say the image of God has been tarnished by the fall. The choice of Adam and Eve to disobey God and to sin. The story is told in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve disobeyed God blatantly. And Adam just kind of wimped out. The snake comes up and says, surely God didn't really mean that when he said don't do that. And it's okay, go ahead, and blah, blah, blah. And instead of picking up a shovel, beating the daylights out of the snake, Adam just went ahead and chowed down. And then when God comes, and he comes walking, Adam, what's Adam doing? He's hiding. And Adam goes, wait a minute, God, time out. That woman you gave me? He hid behind her skirt. And so because that happened, the image of God was tarnished. The image of God in us was stained, but it was not erased. It was damaged, but not lost. The result of the fall is that we are born, that we are created in the image of God, yet we're spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 says. We are less fully like God than we were before the entrance of sin. Yet we're still like God, and we still represent God. The true nature of man in the image of God is seen in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the image of God really looks like, just look at the life of Christ. Read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read about Jesus. Study Jesus. Sometimes I wonder why we spend so much time on all this other trivial stuff. Like, what's going to happen to the economy, and what does the Bible say about it, and who's Gog and Magog in the Old Testament? I don't know who Gog and Magog are. But I know who Jesus is. And so let's focus on Jesus if we really want to see what it means to be fully in the image of God. The New Testament tells us that our redemption in Christ means that we can progressively grow more and more into the likeness of God. Jesus Christ came to reverse the fall and to recover the image of God within you. And so if you will look to Jesus to satisfy God's righteous demands in response to your sin, he will save you from your sin. And you'll become more and more like him. I have to ask you, are there empty places in your heart that no person or thing has ever been able to fill? Be honest. Are there empty places in your heart that no surgery, no dermo filler will ever be able to fill? Don't run from God. God's calling you, and he's calling you by your name. He's calling you by name. He looks at you with devotion and with affection. He tenderly speaks to you over and over from the Bible, and he says to you, this is a paraphrase of the great prayer in Ephesians 3, if you could only grasp how wide and long and how high and how deep my love is, then you'd know, yes, I really love you. Do you wonder if you're too far away from me? My love is wider still. Do you think you've been away too long? My love will wait longer. Do you believe that no one would ever want someone like you? My love is higher than all the others. Have you been sure that you are too far gone? My love is deep enough to reach even you. You cannot fall past my love. You cannot outrun my love. You cannot reach the end of my love. It is wide and long and high and deep enough for you. That's what God says to you. You are his precious creation, made in his image and his likeness. You're so precious to him that even after Adam and Eve messed up, he still loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to give his life to reverse the tarnishing of the fall. Have you heard God calling your name? And he doesn't say, stop and get cosmetic surgery on your way. Or get this fixed or that fixed. Have you heard God calling your name? He wants you as his own. He wants to buy you with the price of his son's death. All of you are made in the image of God and in his likeness. And when he made you, he said, this is very good. Don't you ever forget it. And I want to say, especially to my sisters in Christ, especially the younger you are, don't you ever forget the Sunday your pastor told you that God didn't make junk, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't let other people define who you are. You know, I have two daughters. And I don't think a dad can say to his daughter enough, I love you and you're beautiful and I treasure you. And so to you dads out there, I want to say to you, say that to your daughters. So they don't have to spend years of their lives thinking that they're junk and flipping through the San Diego Reader, figuring out where they're going to go get the next fix. I want you to do something. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read in response to the Word of God, and then we're going to sing. Thank you for your patience with me. I just feel very deeply about this stuff. And I was asked once, do you really believe that preaching the Bible is going to change people? I couldn't believe someone asked me that. And my answer to them in shock was, yeah. Why do you think I do what I do? We're going to read the Word of God now together. It's going to be projected from Psalm 139, and we're going to read this as a statement of declaration as a church family, people made in the image of God, reading together. So if we could project that, Psalm 139, excuse me, beginning with verse 13, reading together. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.